First, we're going to go back and look at the father of believing. Abraham. Yeah, Abraham in Genesis.
Oh, honestly.
I wonder if he got that title.
Honestly.
He definitely was believing Abe. He was just a marvelous man to, if you can imagine, that the idea of God and his working with men was pretty remote as far as people's understanding. Before Abraham, what was the man of God before Abraham? Noah?
No.
I mean, that he had a good relationship with God.
Yeah.
But it's just the relationships were always God picking those guys out because he could look into the hearts of people and he could see what their true nature was and their true believing and their heart toward wanting to know him. But it was all new as far as there wasn't any kind of written down that this is what you do. Yeah, and this is the kind of relationship I'm looking for. No commandments were available for people to know even what God was interested in. So, but Abraham was called out from a town he lived in, I think it was the town of Ur, which was in Mesopotamia, which now we call Iraq.
Oh.
Down in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. And God talked to him and gave him specific instructions. But, and we'll get into that in a minute, what those were. But we're going to look at Genesis chapter 14, verse 14 first. Abraham had a nephew, and his nephew's name was Lot. He brought a lot of things with him. Okay? But one of the things he was told not to do, was leave his family, leave his kindred. And that's one of the things he really didn't follow specifically and clearly, was because he brought his father and he brought Lot and his family. And it's very tough to split family groups, especially in those days when families were so tight. But because he brought his dad and because he brought his Lot, you'll see that there was all kinds of other things that happened because that God really hadn't intended for Abraham's life. But because he did it, now he has to deal with them. And for his dad got sick on the way because if you look at a map, this map I have right here, Mesopotamia is down here. Okay, Mesopotamia is down here, but there's a big desert between where God wanted them to go and where they were. So they had to go this route up around this way, up near Turkey, where there was water, and then come back down into over here where the Mediterranean is.
Okay.
Is that clear?
Yeah.
All right. It's called the Fertile Crescent, that because of that crescent shape.
Cool.
And he got sick on the way. And so he had to stop and stay for a while until his dad either got better or died, in which he did die. But he was there for quite a while in the terms of taking a journey. And there were some things, opportunities in that region where God wanted him to that he missed because he was stuck near where actually Noah landed the boat in there. But anyway, he still had Lot and his family, and then they had divided because the two family groups and their hired hands couldn't get along. And so Abraham says, well, you take whatever part of the land that you want to go to, and I'll go the other way. So Lot took Sodom, the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah, the twin cities. Then we know from history that everybody knows that Sodom and Gomorrah was two cities that were totally wrapped up into the
small thing.
Yeah, they were into the flesh. They were into satisfying the flesh. And by the way, I was real blessed. Jim Milton's, I don't know if I have the Colorado Springs, he gave me a bit of, it's a little brimstone ball. It's about that big, and it's embedded into rock. When it hit from the brimstone that God sent against that city, it hit the wall, and it's so hot that it actually pulverized the walls and melted it together. And people say they don't know where it, they haven't found it, but it's right there in plain view. It's right at the base of Masada. And if you know the story of Masada, where the Jews had their last stand against the Romans. But this whole big section is white from this burning, and then all the rest of the land around them is a different color. But that's where all these little pellets, these little balls of sulfur are. And so, anyway, he was able to collect some, and he was gracious enough to give me one of those, and Mike got one of those. So I'll show it to you later if you'd like to see it. So, it starts in verse 14, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now this is another story. Sodom and Gomorrah was attacked by some other kings and their kingdoms, and Sodom was sacked, and a lot of the people was taken away, along with Lot and his family. So Abraham wasn't going to stand for that, so he just said to all of his men, pick up your gear and let's go. And God gave him the victory. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them to Hobah, I guess that's how you pronounce it, Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. So, that's a long way. It's by the way the crow flies, it's over 100 miles that he pursued him. And he brought back all the goods, also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of... anybody want to take a stab?
Better lay over.
Yeah. Good job.
And of the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And now here comes a guy on the scene. He makes this entrance and he leaves. It's just like he pops in for one exciting thing. And it's Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, this eventually became known as the city of Jerusalem. Salem. But he was not only the king of Salem. It says he brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, if you know when the priest line of Aaron started, it wasn't until Moses, right? And the Ten Commandments and the children of Israel leaving Israel. Well, this is a long time before that. Hundreds of years before that. But there was still a priest of the Most High God. And even Moses' father-in-law was a priest. So, not all the priests of God, not all the men of God that worked for God were a part of Israel. Okay? But when Israel came into being, that's where God gave all of his attention. But before that, there were other people, other priests that walked and talked with God on an intimate basis. And so Melchizedek came out and brought forth bread and wine. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abraham, and said, "Bless thee, Abram, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." That's God, is possessor of heaven and earth. "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. So, Abraham got all his wealth, and he gave 10%, because it's under the tithe, to the priest. Isn't that wonderful that God gave him an opportunity to give immediately?
Because he brought in bread and wine, and then he turned around and gave him.
Well, the bread and wine, I'm not sure what the significance of that was. I'm not going to try to guess. But the point was is that because he was a priest, Abraham could give his tithe to him.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that was important for Abraham to be able to do that.
Yes.
So, and the king of Sodom, now this is back to the king of Sodom, said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. I'm sure he was thankful for getting his kingdom back and getting his people back. So he says, that'll be your reward, is all these riches, all this stuff. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to the shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. So he made a vow to God that I'm not going to take any of this stuff. But he did tie it off of it. But he wasn't going to keep anything else so that nobody, especially the king, could come back and say, you remember when I made you rich? Because he wanted God to get all the glory for any blessings that he had. He never didn't want it to be confusing that I got rich off of this guy. Any riches or any success or any prosperity that he had, he wanted to make sure that God got the credit for it. Save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me, Anor and Eshcol and Mamre, let them take their portion. So he was looking out for some, you know, helpers and stuff like that, but for himself, he wanted nothing. You see, Abraham was the man that God had chosen out of all the people of the earth to make a promise to. And we're going to look at that promise in chapter 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, what?
Fear not.
Isn't that amazing how often God or an angel or Jesus Christ himself said that to the people that they were getting ready to talk to? Because it is so easy for us to become fearful. And it can happen. Fear can come like a sudden fear. Okay, there's a lion, you know. Or it can come over a progression of time where we see things building, or we may see failure after failure after failure, and we don't think that God is going to take care of us. And so that gradual buildup of that fear is there. But still, fear is something that we deal with. It is not something that we can go, oh, no, me, I'm not afraid. I'll never be afraid. And the truth is that everybody is subject to that. Everybody has that temptation. But God says, fear not. So if he says, fear not, by golly, I must be available to control that thinking, to control that urge, and just stop. But it isn't just you stop, it's that you listen to what he's ready to tell you. You replace that fear with the confidence that comes from hearing God's word.
Oh, cool.
All right. And Abram said, oh yeah, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward.
He just saw
300 men take on these armies of these five kingdoms and kick their butt. Well, I guess if you had a reason to be afraid, those odds would make you fearful. But he saw that God's hand of blessing was on him. And so this comes, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Of course, Sheol would stand for protection, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? Like, well, what can you possibly give me that I can pass on? I'm not of no children. And I don't, you know, I don't need anything. I'm pretty rich right now. But what I would like is to be able to have a child. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall be thine heir. This shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So he just made a promise that his child was not going to be a surrogate child. It's going to be his child. They brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou art able, be able to number them. He said unto him, so shall thy seed be.
Hmm. That's a big one.
Well, yeah. Now, think about this. Because have you ever been in a totally dark environment and look up and see a totally clear sky?
Yeah.
The Milky Way?
Thousands.
Billions.
You can't count the stars.
You can't possibly count them. That's what he showed him. He didn't show this nice guy that we deal with. You know, there's a star. Oh, yeah, there's another star. It is these billions of stars that you're looking at. He says, this is going to be your family. You're going to have a family bigger than that. So shall thy seed be. And he did what?
Believed
in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. The promise was given, and then he did one thing. One thing only. Believed it. Now, we try to complicate this idea of believing a lot of times, because sometimes we see immediate results of things, and sometimes we don't see results for some time. And you're trying to figure out, well, if I believed it, then it should be happening. But the thing is that Abraham was given this promise without even having a child, and he believed it. And not only that, he didn't have a child right away. I mean, it isn't like he walked in the tent and said, honey, get ready, because God says we're going to have a kid. No. I'm sure he wasn't told the promise, but the point is that it didn't come right away. And he made a couple mistakes in trying to listen to the advice of his wife, going, well, you know, I'm kind of old. My womb's dried up. And, but I got this handmaiden here that's pretty fertile. She could be the mother for me. And since God said it was going to be from his bowels, he said, okay, I guess that'll still be from my bowels, from me, my seed. But he didn't ask God about it, so that isn't what God had in mind. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took it to him, all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. What's he talking about?
Egypt.
He's talking about Egypt. Now, right after he gave him the promise that he's going to have all these kids, and grandkids, and great-grandkids, and great-great-great-great-great, and so forth, then he says that they're all going to go into bondage for 400 years.
That would be horror.
But don't be afraid.
That's why it was the darkness.
Yes, that's why it was the darkness. Because it was the dark times.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
But the promise was also given that he was going to bring them out with great abundance of riches. That was the promise that God gave them. Now, the riches and stuff like that, that was for a purpose. It wasn't so that everybody else could, you know, they could all have Cadillacs to drive. But they could do something with this.
Yeah, and
be sustained and to have a start. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark according to a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp that passed between two pieces. I have no idea what all that means. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. From the river of Egypt, what is that river? The Nile.
Nile. Yeah, I was just going to say that.
Unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So this land that he's given to the Israelites is from Egypt, the middle of Egypt, all the way over to Iraq. That's how much did they take of that when they came back? A little sliver. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Gigasites and the Jebusites. I guess that we're all part of that land that they were going to have to vacate. When you take this land, these guys are all going to have to get out. So, what did God instruct Abram to do? Even though he did not follow the instructions, he still fulfilled his promise. So he was told to leave his family. He brought his dad, he brought Lot, and had problems there. But even though he did that, that did not negate the promise. And we are called the children of Abraham, too. You know that?
Yeah.
Because, I'll show you in Romans later, but we are called the children of Abraham because of believing, not because of birth. So in Genesis 12, it says, I'll show you where he told them that.
12, okay.
Genesis 12, yeah, back up. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy what? Kindred.
Kindred. What? I haven't gotten there yet.
Okay. And from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Well, you don't get from the, it isn't the physical structure he was talking about. From the father's house, get away from your dad.
And he didn't.
He didn't. And that's pretty specific that he's saying he didn't do. And I will make thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a what?
Blessing.
Blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. 75.
When he left, yeah.
When he left, took off for this. Usually, many of us are figuring out where to find a nice warm fire and good, you know, comfortable.
Yeah, but he was
in
middle age.
Yeah, they lived a little older at that time. But the point was is that he certainly could have, God, I couldn't be. That's for a younger man to do.
Yeah. Trump's 70.
Yeah, he's kind of proven a lot of people wrong, too, isn't he? And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls of, that had gotten in Haran, and they went forth and, to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So, after 400 years of being in a strange land, God called his people out. But, you can imagine, They hadn't seen anything of God much. You know, they had the stories of Abraham, they had the stories of Noah and all these things to tell each other. They knew that they had a God that had done marvelous things in the past, but what they were facing was a Pharaoh and a lifestyle of slavery. That's what they saw every day. And they were afraid of change. It wasn't that they were so afraid of dying under Pharaoh's hand because Pharaoh needed them. But the point was, they were afraid to leave to something that they didn't know.
Oh, yeah.
So when Moses shows up and says, "We're going to get out of here," they kind of go, "I got a nice comfortable shanty here. And I got 3 squares a day. I know I got to work hard, but I know I'm going to come back to something that I know. You, Moses, I don't even know you. And you tell me I'm going to go into the desert? And God, this God is going to take care of me?" Plus, they had, for 400 years, been around all the Egyptian gods. Okay, and these weren't just false gods. These were devil spirits that were actually doing something to impress the people. Verse 1, now the... okay, I got all that. Exodus, chapter 20. Now this section comes right after they got the Ten Commandments, and Moses has come down from Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia, by the way. Not in the Sinai Peninsula, it's in Arabia, because they had to cross the Red Sea. You know. That's another story. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." You've seen a bunch of people kind of back up, and they can't back up fast enough because of all the people behind them. That's what they were doing. "And they said to Moses, 'Speak thou to us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" See, when Moses was up on the mountain, there was all kinds of thundering and lightnings and grumblings and all this stuff. And they didn't know what was going on. They didn't know if God was going to come down and smoke them or what. So they said, "Well, Moses, you just tell us what God said. If we hear from God directly, we're all going to die.
We're dead men.
We're all dead men." "And Moses said unto the people," do what?
"Fear not."
That's right. "For God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you do what?
Sin not."
Sin not. That's right. That's right. He's coming down so that you can see, that you can do this. You can believe it. This is the proving. So that you can believe him, so that that respect for him will be always with you. "And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto thick darkness where God was." I'll be right back. I got to go ask God something. So, fear can come suddenly, or it can grow over time, but it's still very real to people. Let's look at another example of this fear that stopped one man from receiving in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house." Ruler of the synagogue is a pretty high position in the neighborhood, right?
Right.
That's where he was, the man that everybody looked to teach the word. And many of the rulers of the synagogues did not believe in Jesus. But this man did. So much that he believed that he could have a need and that Jesus would be able to meet it. For he had only one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Well, everybody else wanted something from Jesus. So it was hard for him to get through the crowd. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Touch me." When all denied, Peter, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Are you serious? And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Well, here's a woman who had no doubt at all that if she touched him, even a little thread of his garment, that she would be healed. And she was healed. She believed that. She had absolutely no fear about it. The fear came in when she thought she was caught at doing something wrong. But he covered her and told her to fear not. It's
48.
Verse 48, and he said unto her daughter, "Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." So he didn't have to say anything to her to build her believing, did he?
No.
And sometimes we have to teach the word or tell people something that they need to change to make that switch turn from fear to faith. Well, she didn't have that fear to deal with. She just got the healing right now. But remember,
she blew it.
Yeah, she's in trouble. But look what happens. Remember, he's on a mission. He's going to this Darius' house.
Mm-hmm.
And all this happened on the way there. While he yet spake, there come one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered and saying to him, what?
Fear not.
Fear not.
Believe only.
Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes we find ourselves in that state where fear freezes us. Well, we don't want to go forward. We don't want to go backward. We're just hoping that we don't get noticed and that things don't get worse. If I don't do something, and it's killing me because I'm stuck. And he just broke through that. He broke through and says, "Fear not, only believe. And she shall be made whole." See, that was the condition that of her healing, of her resurrection from death, the resurrection may not be her rising again from death, that the Father's believing had to be involved. And he told her, and he said, "If you can believe, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the maiden. So he kept everybody outside the house. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Those people weren't really, not only not believing, they weren't even trying to be supportive. That was like, she's dead. And they laughed at him.
Yeah.
Now they weren't, it makes you wonder, what kind of culture is this where they can be weeping and crying and stuff like that, and then ridiculing this next second, laughing at somebody. But that's where they lived. A lot of it has to do with expectations. That when someone dies, you know, that culture is that there's a lot of this outward expression of grief, even though they might not be feeling it emotionally themselves. Mm. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. He didn't even say her name. He just said, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Which always kind of made a question mark for me is, sometimes he told people to do this, don't tell anybody, and sometimes he told them to go out and tell everybody. It had a lot to do with what God knew would happen if the opposite was followed. For some of the people that were told not to tell anybody, then if they did, then the whole neighborhood got upset about it. And other times, I just don't know. It's just what God said at the moment. And that's all that was important. But I'm sure the neighborhood was talking when she walked out of the house, the little girl, because all the neighbors knew that she was dead. And here she is playing with kids the next day. So, what other explanation, I guess, needs to be done?
Well, it's missing all the people who are still outside.
Yeah. Sometimes long times of needs and failures brings fear that God will not, cannot, or will not fulfill His promise. Okay? Long illnesses and things like that. Sometimes we'll break down or wear down somebody's confession that they're going to be healed. Well, here's an example of one of those times when a long-term series of failures for this family led to this fear. In Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning them. Now he's coming into this scene. His disciples are being questioned about what was going on by the scribes. It wasn't a friendly, hey, how's it going? They're grilling him. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? Like, don't pick on my kids, you know? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Dumb spirit? It was a spirit that was afflicting this child to where he couldn't speak. But that wasn't the only problem he was having. There were some other spiritual problems as well. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Okay. You don't know what's in this guy's heart, but you can kind of glean from some of the things he's saying. I brought my disciples and said that they should cast him out. They weren't saying, will you cast him out? You've got to cast him out. And, of course, because of the believing of the Father, they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Got a little bit of doubt there. That is indicating, if thou canst, if you got the ability, would you do it? Not the willingness, the ability. Okay. Verse 23. Jesus has already shown his willingness to help by saying, bring the child to me. Now he's saying, if you've got the ability to do it, would you help him? Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, he's afraid at this point. He's afraid that he's not going to get this deliverance. And it's showing up in the verbiage that he's using, first to his disciples and now to Jesus Christ himself. But it's just a small little doubt that he's expressing. You see, but it's subtle. And sometimes our doubts get expressed that way too. And if we listen to ourselves and the things that we're saying, we sometimes can see that. What we say matters. It affects us. It affects our believing. It affects our heart. And straightway the father's child cried out and said with tears, okay, something has happened in this guy's heart. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. So he recognized the problem was in himself, not in these others. And he's asking for God, for Jesus Christ to help him. So once that door was closed to his fear and open to the believing, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch as many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You see, if we can speak in tongues, can we all speak in tongues?
Mm-hmm.
Can we all speak in tongues of parents? We can all speak in tongues right now. If we can do that, we've already shown that we have the ability to believe to bring about a supernatural event. Do you know anybody else that can speak another language and not know it? Without it being supernatural? No. It has to be a supernatural event. And we can do it all the time. So if we ever doubt that we can believe and not fear, that we can really believe, just remind yourself, you can speak in tongues. You've already shown that you can believe. You have that ability. You have the ability to believe to bring to pass that miracle. You trusted God that he would not let you down when you believed that, and that he would not leave you nor forsake you. You can now believe with not only your own believing, you now have, because of the Spirit, the faith of Jesus Christ. You have that believing that Jesus Christ showed when he raised this kid, got him out of his situation, raised him from the dead, evidently, as well. That same belief that Jesus Christ used then, you can have. You can use if you need it to do the same thing. If you need to bring somebody from the dead, you, by the faith of Jesus Christ, can do that. It isn't because you can work your mind around and play some kind of mental game to do that. It's that you believe to bring you past that uttermost, with the uttermost believing of Jesus Christ, to come to pass at your command. That's what the faith of Jesus Christ is. So, you have that. But the only thing that will stand in the way of that or become a hindrance is fear. And fear comes about because we don't believe, and we don't believe because we don't know. Sometimes we just have rejected. In John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So when we drink in the Spirit that God has given us, figuratively, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ and we receive Holy Spirit, it isn't just in here. It just flows out. It's intended to flow out, to give, to have a power manifestations in our life, to give the love of Christ into the world. All of that is part of that flowing out. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So why did we start with Abraham? Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that do what?
Believe,
though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he hath being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. See, when we believe, God rejoices. And he goes to work for us. But we have, the only responsibility that we have is to stay faithful and believe. So you are the way that God has chosen to help people to get through their fear and to believe. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. Just as Romans chapter 4 was talking about, Abraham was a blessing to the circumcision and the uncircumcision, all those that believe. Verse 12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
Isn't that great?
See, we're the ones that help people break through their fear. And we do that with the Word. And I was so blessed when Chuck talked about his believing for an opportunity to teach, or to give the Word to people. That was the first thing out of his heart, was to give the Word. Because really, of all the things that we have in this life, there's nothing more special, nothing more powerful, nothing more worthy of our attention than to give that which we have received. So, Father, thank you for your loving kindness, tender mercies, and all the wonderful things that you have for us to do, and blessing us so that we can do them. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.